Man, isn't it great that all your failures are done? How many came in just feeling a little bit like you failed this last week? Maybe in your prayer life, maybe in your study life, maybe in getting along with your spouse, and then you hear somebody that is just completely touched by the Lord, and then they write down this beautiful lyric that all your failures are gone. Now, I'm going to try my best not to cry early on this morning, but I'll tell you, that's awesome. Because too many times I think we get caught in the failure and go like, man, I'm not even good enough to go to church. I'm not even good enough to go hang out with those other broken people. And we do this all the time. And this passage that we're talking about today, I got this great picture of an optometrist, right? And you go, what book are you reading, Garrett? Well, Peter does this beautiful thing at Solomon's colonnade up at the top of the temple. And all these people are marveling at this incredible miracle that had just happened, this cripple that they've been walking by for years, absolute years, full atrophy, bones crippled up, muscles completely annihilated from birth, and they are marveling at this incredible sight that just happened in front of them. And they come rushing up to Peter and John like they had anything to do with it. And Peter, being so convicted by his own walk with the Lord, does this beautiful thing. Like, you know, the optometrist, they put that thing right in front of your face and it's like right from the go, like it's blurry. You're like, and then they do like, okay, which one's better, lens one or lens two? And they flip those two things. Okay, which one now, three or four? And I've had my optometrist go through like, okay, which one, seven or eight? They just keep on going. And I'm like, there's hardly any difference between those two. And he's like, okay, now what? Let's go back to this one. He clicks it all back around and then boom, all of a sudden you see everything clear. And I think that's what he's doing for them. Like, he's doing such a beautiful job to show them this clear picture all the way to the past, everything that was foretold prior to like them actually realizing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, everything that was leading up to that point, all the things that they already knew, but for some reason they missed it. And I guess I can just relate to that in so many levels. Like, I miss it sometimes. And I think today, if you guys have your Bibles or even your digital Bibles, I'd love for you guys to read along with me. And if not, Everett's going to put it up here. Today's question is a tough one. I put, who are you following and where are they leading you? Because every one of us follows something. And some of us follow it better than others. And some of us are very content following what we're following now. But this is a very important question for all of us to go deeper in. So today's message is called Repent and Be Converted. We are in Acts 3, verses 17 through 26. I'll do a quick recap and then we'll pray. So like I said before, in the first 10 verses of this chapter, just quick show of hands, who's been reading and rereading Acts 3 this week at all? Anybody? Okay. Here's what my goal is. This is what I would love more than anything. As we're starting Acts 4 next week, that every hand in the room goes up because they have read and reread and they have wrestled and they've asked questions. So when I say, who's reading Acts 4? All the hands go up. Every hand in the room goes up because you've made time like you have this morning to spend time with the Lord every day. Can we do that? Can we do that as a family? Like not just the six or seven or eight that have already done it, but can we just do that? Can we just say, we're going to do that? And don't say, I'm going to try, because I know what happens when you say you're going to try. You have failed yourself too many times, and so have I, so I don't say I'm going to try. I'm just going to say I'm going to do it. So let's just read Acts 4 really and like deliberately this whole week. So the first 10 verses of 3 was this incredible miracle that had happened. And I said last week, it probably wasn't impossible because Jesus spoke at the top of the temple as well. He was there in the same Solomon's colony, that whole area, and he had taught there off and on since he was 12. So what if he had gone through the beautiful gate? This guy had been carried out daily. He was older than Jesus. That means Jesus would have walked by, probably smiled, maybe made eye contact and say, not quite yet. We're really close. It's almost time, right? And he knew that there was an appointed time where Peter and John were going to be coming up to the temple after his ascension into heaven, which was by God's plan the entire time, and they would walk by and intently look at that person in the face and go, I don't have gold or silver, but what I do have, I'll give you. And he said, he took out his hand and he picked him up. He said, now stand up. And when he stood up, he was fully restored. And in this beautiful excitement, this guy's like running and skipping and jumping all over. This is a miracle. This is a supernatural thing. And last week I talked about, like, I love miracles. I love the miracle of pregnancy and women being able to carry another person inside. I love those things. I love the miracle of a sunrise or a sunset. I love those things. But I'm talking about, this was supernatural. This is something that couldn't have just happened by, you know, a process. This was something that was instant, is unexplainable. So we concluded last week by saying this. To say the name of Jesus without trusting or submitting to the authority of Jesus does nothing. It does nothing. It is by his name, through faith in his name, that miracles happen, that restoration happens. So, in Acts 3:17 through 26, we're gonna hear the end of this before Peter and John go off to prison. So let's pray. God in heaven, we are so grateful for your grace towards us. We are so grateful that you have drawn us to you. And even though that we don't feel like we even have the vision or sight or understanding to know why you saved us, Lord, we're just thankful that you did. Lord, we thank you that you're stirring our hearts today for even some of us that are still confused that we don't know. And today, Lord, I would just pray that you would let those who are struggling with that rest on a firm foundation of you, that you would be the cornerstone, that they could build this entire life to come all on you and your plan. Lord, today we just ask that you open up our eyes and let us receive your word. I don't want people just to hear it today, Lord, but I want them to receive your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in Acts 3, starting at verse 17. So this was right after Peter had said some very convicting things. He said that you guys had crucified Jesus. So it was this indictment, this really heavy-handed, this is what you've done. And then I love this. I love verse 17. I just think he does it beautifully. So he says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent and therefore be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So the passage, by the power of the Holy Spirit, after Peter's convicting indictment in the last five verses that we just read, he doesn't leave them without hope, but he exhorts them to repentance and trust in Jesus. So in verse 17, he says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. That's the reason why I asked the question, who are you following and where are they leading you? So the word brethren, I started just sitting with, like, you know, we draw out of this, right? So Peter's writing specifically to the Jewish people on the top of the temple. This isn't written to you or me. You know, as much as we want to write ourselves into the book, that's not the case. We're going to learn from it, but he's writing to a specific people and he's saying, brethren, which means that this word in the Greek is we're born from the same parents. We're the same ancestors. And in the Christian world, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 13, it says, the God of our fathers. Peter speaks to the crowd on the most fundamental level of their knowledge, the fundamental level of their knowledge. We worship the same God. That's what he's telling them. Brethren, you did this in ignorance. I'm right with you. I don't think he was coming like red-faced, scowled, kind of fired up. I don't think he was coming that way at him. He was just saying, brethren, we're the same. We worship the same God. We've all been waiting for the same Messiah. We all have the same fathers. We are family. And then he says, but you did it out of agnoia. You did it out of ignorance. Well, what is ignorance? You can't know what you don't know. And we can apply this just even to our lives. When somebody has done something wrong, or maybe their upraising wasn't like yours, or maybe they didn't grow up with a dad or a mom or whatever the situation may be, and you expect them to do it the way you would do it. Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever expect somebody to do it the same way that you would want them to do it? Say it the way that you want to hear it? Yeah. So here's the thing in ignorance. Ignorance is a lack of knowledge, but it's also a moral blindness. It's a moral blindness. Sin in ignorance is still sin. So they're not exempt from it. Just because you didn't know that he was the Messiah, it doesn't make you exempt from what you did. It just goes to tell us that you didn't know who he was. And the word ruler is a commander or a chief or a leader. So I ask the question, who are you following? And most importantly, where are they leading you? And this is a very important question to ask yourself now, because at the end of this, we're going to readdress it again. So there was actually a clause made for this in Numbers 13. And this was way back, first five books of the Bible. So if you guys aren't familiar with your Bible, but when somebody accidentally killed somebody by accident, it was an accidental thing that happened. They'd set up three cities in the region that you could go to for refuge, that you would be okay until you could go to a court hearing and be heard out. Or if the high priest at that time died, then you would be free and absolved of all of it and you could go back to living your life. But it's much more different than an intentional murder, because then it was an eye for an eye. Then it was like, okay, well, if you've killed somebody out of hatred for your brother, then you will be destroyed as well. You'll also be put to death as well. So that's where the same ignorance comes into place, that the accidental, right? They didn't know he was the Messiah. So he's given them this grace. This is the kind of grace that Peter's coming with right from the get-go. He's saying, hey, lens one, lens two. You guys see what I'm talking about here? Is it a little bit clearer yet? So in verse 18, he says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. The men/rulers that were following led them to crucify Jesus. They were up on the Temple Mount, amazed at this miracle that they saw in front of them, even though Jesus had healed the blind, even though he'd walked on water, even though he'd fed 5,000 and then he fed 4,000. Even the disciples struggled with that. He fed the first 5,000 and then there was 4,000 more, and they're like, hey, what are we going to do? And Jesus is going like, were you guys here for the 5,000 I fed? They weren't catching it. So he's saying, these guys that you were following, they're the ones that crucified Jesus. And Isaiah 53:5, which I read last Sunday, says this: "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." They knew this. The prophet Isaiah had said this. They were very familiar with this passage. And in Psalm 22, verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Does it sound familiar? It sounds exactly what Jesus was quoting on the cross. And then verse 8, "He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him." Verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." This was all written in the Psalms. Verse 18, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they casted lots." So this is all the things that happened to Jesus when he was there. Well, the people knew this because they had read the Psalms. They would sing the Psalms. They would know the Psalms. So he said, it had all been foretold by God, and now it has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So he's just, once again, lens 3, lens 4. Is it getting a little bit clearer yet? It was God's plan from all eternity, yet his plan did not force men to act against their own will. When God is not let to rule, he overrules and accomplishes his divine purpose. I'll tell you, in your life, you're going to make decisions. You're going to make decisions that are according to God's will and God's purpose. And then out of your own selfishness, out of your own carnal wants and desires, you're going to make other decisions. And God knows that you and I are going to make those decisions. But instead of affecting your free will and my free will, he says, well, if you're going to do that, I'm going to allow this, and then I'm going to still accomplish my plan in your life, and I'm going to circumvent that, and I'm still going to get it done. This has been from the very beginning. Do we have free will? Do we have the choice? Yeah, all things are permissible but not beneficial. That's what it says in the book. But does that mean that God says, oh, well, I can't do nothing. Look what they're doing now. They're running off again, chasing idols, falling in sin. No. He's still going to accomplish it. So in 19, he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." This word repent is metanoeo. And metanoeo is a word that means to change one's mind, but I found a deeper definition. It says the heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sin. Do you ever think about some of the stuff that you've done and go, ah, man, why did I do that? Peter was calling for them to recognize who Jesus was and let it cut them to the heart. Let it convict them enough that they go, ah, man, I missed it. You guys remember the first sermon, the sermon after Pentecost, where it did cut them to the heart, and they cried out, "What shall we do?" They're like, "What am I going to do?" So that's where he's with in this sermon. Same protocol, same method. He's still sharing it with them very clearly, not deviating, not being manipulative. All those things, just saying exactly the truth. Who are your rulers? Who are you following? Just to let you know, they led you to kill the very one that you were waiting for. And he said, in that, you should repent. It wasn't Peter's goal to make them feel bad about their sin. There had to be a solution for them. So, I said this last Sunday, but I put there, there must be conviction before there's conversion. There's something in your heart that has to know, like, well, man, I've sinned against the holy God, and now I don't want to do that anymore. I want to hate that enough that I turn from it. And that's this whole conversion. This is what the word converted, right? It means to be transformed. It's literally defined best as this: to turn from self and run to Jesus. Now, if the first century church had a hard time with this, 2,000 years, we're still having a problem with it. So how you feel about your sin, how you feel about turning from yourself, but I really want that, I really want to do that, can I just take it with me as I'm coming back to Jesus and run to him? It doesn't work like that. Jesus will not be second in your life. He won't. So now you start rolling through your head like the way I do. What do I put before him? What do I make priority over him? What do I make priority over my time, just to spend time in the word and just let him just minister to me and intercede for me and restore me and change me and convert me to be more like him? What am I doing that's so important that I don't do that? So, and then Peter's so graciously starts to talk about the benefits of what happens when you convert. The first benefit was that your sins may be blotted away. The word blotted basically means to be erased, as if it never happened. He says that your sins may be blotted out. That is which starts. This is the, once you've been converted, there's this start of, hey, the full wiping and cleaning of your entire past and history. It never gets old for me to say it, but when we stand before the Lord and you start saying sorry for all the things that you've done, and he opens up the books and he says, I'm sorry, I have no record of that. You and I don't have a sin problem anymore. Sin has been paid for and dealt with on the cross. We have a discipline problem. We have a problem that we're willing to cheat on the one who's willing to love me no matter what. We're willing to have an affair on the one who says that he just wants to make us the bride. And their same mentality, standing up on there, they're looking at this miracle, and Peter's saying, hey, why are you looking at us like I got anything good in my life? He took no blame. He didn't take it was a little bit me. He didn't do any of that. He says, it is this Jesus, the one that you guys crucified, it's all because of him, because of his, just his name. Second benefit, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So Peter here is calling for the nation of Israel to repent. Israel's leaders had denied its Messiah and condemned him to death. The declaration is if Israel repented and believed, the Messiah would return in glory and establish his kingdom. Could you imagine if the whole nation of Israel had repented at that moment? We would have never been a thing. It would have never happened for us. You and I would have never been here because Christ would have come back and returned. So, did God know that they weren't going to repent? Your answer is? Yes, he knew it. And because he knew that they weren't going to repent, that's when he said it in Acts 1, where he says, I wanted to go out to Samaria and Judea and all the world. Jesus had already called it. He had already said, it's going to go to the whole world. He says, and that, verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. There's another translation of this, that he was ordained to you before. He, like Melchizedek, the one that he was a king and a high priest. So, because the nation of Israel did not repent, the message continued, and it moved according to God's divine plan. His will was always going to be done. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. It is so important that we catch what Peter's doing. You know your sin. You know who you are in the dark. You know what you struggle with. You know what you willingly unbelieve. You know those things. And every single one of these people were up at the temple because they believed in Hashem. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed in Yahweh. They believed in him. They were there because of him. But he's saying, this was foretold from the very beginning. It's always been there. And I want you guys to see lens 5, lens 6. He just keeps getting it clearer and clearer for them. So Jesus' ascension, it says in verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration. Jesus' ascension into heaven to rule, reign, and intercede for all of the world is part of God's divine plan of salvation. It was absolutely important. The entire ministry that Jesus was there with them, he had told them multiple times that he was going to go to the cross. He told them multiple times that he was going to go off, but that he would not leave them alone, that they would send a helper. He told them all these things. And praise the Lord, unlike us, the God that we serve, he keeps all of his promises. So the helper, the Holy Spirit, would then come to move on the hearts of all believers until the moment that God restores the fallen world through the second coming of Christ. This is spoken by Isaiah in chapter 35. It's spoken in chapter 65. It's in Ezekiel 47 for those that really want to dig in. It seems to me the restoration has already begun, that the time of witness through the Holy Spirit will continue until it is completed at the return of Christ. So let me explain to you this. Because the Holy Spirit now, like it says in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, that it has been written on our hearts, right? And that he will be our God and we will be his people. That once we've received the Holy Spirit, he's continuing. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about Jesus. Obviously, there's still more people. He's got room at the table, apparently. He's got a huge table, by the way, because he wants to make sure everybody that is going to receive him receives him. And you may think, man, I'm just struggling. I've trusted in people before, and I've been betrayed. I've been failed. The people I love the most, the people I was closest with, it was just so hard. And I just don't know, is God the same way? I'd read some of those stories back in the Old Testament. He didn't seem like super chipper guy. But we have to understand that God is jealous for you. He's jealous for the things that you put in front of him. He doesn't want to be second. Let me ask you, husband and wives out there, right? Tell me how much it sucks, and I'm saying sucks here, okay? Tell me how much it sucks when you're not number one in your spouse's life. Tell me how much is when priority turns into something else and you get put on the back burner. Now for you kids, how much does it feel? How rough is it on you when all of a sudden mom or dad just don't have time? They're bent up in something else, and you just need somebody to hear you for a second. And don't get me wrong, some of your moms are probably way better than us dads, and some of you dads are just absolutely killing the game, which is great. But here's the reality. If you're anything like me, I'm massively fallible, and I miss the mark. And I have to repent. I have to say sorry for it. I have to say, hey, look, I'm going to do better. In this same sense, right? Because now we're in this time of restoration. We're like, God has given you and me enough time, just enough breath. There's a time and an end to this life for you and me. And the time that we're here, Peter knows, as much as I've missed the mark, I'm standing at a temple. God, the Holy Spirit inside me told me to call out to this guy right now and say, hey, look at me. I want you to fix your eyes right here, buddy. I don't think Peter knew entirely what was going to happen, but I think that there was part of him that was like, man, the Lord's telling me this guy I'm just gonna do it in faith. I'm gonna tell him to stand up. So verse 22 and 23, for Moses truly said to the fathers that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. I'll tell you, here's what the nation of Israel knew. Because when the tabernacle was set up and they were in sin, daily sin, they would go to daily sacrifice, they would do all these things daily, right? Then they would do an annual sacrifice, they would do all these things, right? Here's what would happen is, they knew that their sin separated them from God. They knew it. There had to be an atonement, there had to be a covering, a temporary covering for it, so I could just be in the presence of the Lord. Just so I could be, I feel close to him, so I could feel the blessing, so I could be near him. And this was ingrained in them. It gone on for a couple thousand years that they were just, this is how they knew the system worked. And Moses, from the very beginning, that Moses was like the Michael Jordan to the Jewish people, right? I'm not a Michael Jordan fan, but, you know, I hope he finds Jesus. But he says he'll raise up a prophet for you, just like me. This is what Moses told the people. He's quoting Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18 and 19. So after Peter explains the great benefits of repentance and the blotting out of sin, he now explains the consequences of those who do not truly repent. So what do we have to learn, family? Now we're going to look at it and go, okay, here's a consequence for not repenting to the one true God, the one true Jesus, the one that's God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. Not the other Jesuses that people talk about. I'm just talking about the one true Jesus. They struggled with this because I'm sure at that time there's a bunch of people claiming to be the Messiah. But there was only one that filled the scriptures. And this was done masterfully by Peter. Peter emphasized the need for all those that could hear him to respond to Jesus as the prophet, as Moses did. Moses said, "A prophet like me from your brethren." In Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, it says this, "And there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." This is the kind of prophet that Moses was talking about, a prophet that knew the Lord face to face. In time, Moses' words were interpreted as referring to one particular prophet who was yet to come, who would function as a prophet king. His prophecy became what we call messianic. So for Christians, we know who this prophet is. For as Christians, we know that to look upon Jesus, to know him, is to know the Father. They're one and the same. And then he says this, he says, "Every soul who will not hear the prophet," that prophet, right, very specifically that prophet, Peter warns them all not to be like the nation of Israel at the time, who were turning from God to worldly things. Sound familiar? Then it shifts to the individual. He says, every soul. And in Leviticus 23-29, it says, "For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." He uses the word destroy. Destroyed from among the people. It's to extirpate, right? It's to surgically remove. This is such a Luke word to say, right? To extirpate, completely remove it. Just like Jesus wants to be the physician in mine in your life, he wants to remove sin from your life. Now you and I go like, well, if that's the case, why do I keep sinning? It's because you're still following something. We're still in a fallen state. We're still putting other things before the Lord. Paul says, "I beat my flesh into submission." I beat it into submission. Anybody beating themselves up in the morning before they start their day? Anybody just bam, bam, don't think that, bam, right? This word destroyed means to remove it completely, to annihilate, to utterly remove. Verse 24 says, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, have also foretold these days. So he goes back to all the greats for them. He says, hey, Samuel, Nathan, all these ones that were before. 2 Samuel verses chapter 7, 12 through 17 says this. Says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Before you, your throne shall be established. How long? Forever. Those who follow, as many have spoken. This was Nathan, which is one of my favorites. Nathan was the one that came to David and basically told him, gave him the rich man, poor man scenario. He was the one that basically, when he had slept with Bathsheba and then killed Uriah, he's the one that compared that, brought that to him and said, hey, look, there's a rich man that lives inside the walls and he wanted to throw a party, so he took the lamb from the poor man that lives outside the walls, and that he killed that lamb. And David goes, you bring that man to me. And Nathan goes, you're that guy. Love Nathan. You start to learn how to do accountability better. You start to hear the way that these guys love their brothers enough to tell them the truth. Loved them enough to tell them the truth. We need to learn from all of this, right? And in Acts 13, verses 22 through 23, it says this, and when he had removed him, he raised up from them David as king, to whom also I gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus. This was the prophecy that was in 2 Samuel that was to come through the seed of David. Now, we know in context that 2 Samuel was talking about David, but ultimately a fulfillment of prophecy in the person of Jesus Christ, this fulfillment in him. Verse 25, he says, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. We went through Galatians together not too long ago, and Paul used the same language. They all go back to Abraham and this covenant that God had made. And you guys all remember what happened to Abraham? He's the one that fell asleep, and God made the promise. It was a unilateral covenant. Bilateral is like, hey, look, if you impersonate Brandon this morning, right, I'll give you $100. Bilateral, right? If I just say, hey, you're awesome, I'm going to give you $100. That's a unilateral promise. But he did a great job, by the way. So Peter says, you are sons. It makes them what? If you're a son and your father dies, what do you get? You get an inheritance. You're an heir. He says, you are sons. So he's keeping them close. He's like, hey, look, I want you guys to know you did this in ignorance. And he's going, which one's better, 7 or 8? He keeps going through the lenses closer and closer and closer. You are heirs to this, right? The covenant that was made by Abraham, for Abraham, by God. And it said it would bless all the families of the earth. Well, that doesn't include just the nation of Israel. It actually includes all the Gentiles. So in verse 26, he says, to you first, the Jew, to you first, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. It's clear in this final statement, Peter doesn't allow the saved by association or we're all God's chosen people. You guys notice that? He's saying, hey, look, just because you're part of the nation of Israel doesn't make you exempt from repentance. Yes, there needs to be a full corporate repentance of everybody to corporately repent, but you personally, you have to come to this conclusion in your own heart, and that's how repentance starts. That's how a whole community is changed. So even though God made the promise, it does not eclipse the personal responsibility of every single person to not just hear the gospel message, but also receive it. So here's our conclusion. It's easy to do the wrong thing when you follow rulers with bad intentions. Whoever you fix your eyes on, you're going to follow. So all of you guys are asking yourself, who are my eyes fixed on right now? Is it fixed on my job? Is it fixed on my spouse? Is it fixed on my kids? Is it fixed on my goals? Is it fixed on my stomach? What is it fixed on? Who do you follow? Is it a sibling, a spouse, a friend, a mom, a dad, your gut? Better yet, who are they following? Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus. Paul had a beautiful resume of a guy who was absolutely zealous for Jehovah God, zealous for him to kill Christians, blasphemous Christians that were believing in this new sect of Christianity. It was horrible. And then Jesus goes, well, I'm going to strike you blind for this very moment, so that way you know who I am and that this is my plan. And then Paul just changes his whole life. He's just like, I'm forever changed. I can't go back to the way that I was. So many of us will say, well, I just like to keep things simple, right? I don't like to overcomplicate anything, Garrett. I mean, there's deep thinkers like you, and then there's just simple, shallow thinkers like me. But sometimes that simplicity doesn't take the deeper look. Sometimes it just blindly accepts who or what we follow without seeing the truth. In this example, Peter exposes that these Jews blindly followed rulers with selfish unbelief. And carefully, he reveals to them the person and the promise of Jesus using Scripture. It's absolutely beautiful what he does. The beauty of God's plan was to bless all the families, but sadly, he knew not everyone would choose him. Jesus says in Matthew 15:8, these are Jesus' words, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Can I ask you where your heart's at? Are you just fitting Jesus in? Community repentance depends on individual repentance. When we truly repent and sincerely trust in Jesus, it is so much easier to share the goodness and mercy of God. In verse 17, I'm going back to it like I told you I would. In verse 17, here's a beautiful outline for all of us to look at. We're looking at three words: brethren, ignorance, and ruler. Okay? Peter talks to them as one of them, because he denied Jesus too. When you're talking with somebody, put yourself in their shoes, because chances are you've been there before already. In ignorance, you can't know what you don't know. Seeking others who are wiser than you is recommended. Not sure who you should talk to? Look at their life, look at their marriage, look at their kids, look at their friendships, and most importantly, look at their relationship with Jesus. Rulers, people should see Jesus in you. For those of you that happen to be leaders, that God has appointed as a leader, people should naturally see Jesus in you. They shouldn't go, well, is that guy a Christian or not? I don't quite know if that guy's a believer or not. So when they fix their eyes on you, you can point them to Jesus. If they point you, if a ruler in your life, what, and I'm saying this would be your gut, this would be yourself, it could be anybody in your life. If they point you to anything other than Jesus, you should turn and run. A friend told me a long time ago, everyone being discipled needs a Paul and a Timothy. You need someone to learn from and glean from in your life. You need that. I need that. And then as the nuggets of wisdom you apply in your life, you can then teach it and share that with Timothy. You can share it with the person that's just a few steps behind you. You guys are going down the same trail. You just know some of the logs that are on the road. You're not born a Christian. You must repent and be converted. Feeling sorry or regret for sin isn't repentance. It's not enough to feel terrible. It's hard to admit when you are wrong, false, or untrue. It's probably one of the toughest things. And in the 48 times I've traveled around the sun, I'll tell you, it is probably the most prideful thing I see in most people, including myself, is it to admit when you're wrong and when you failed. But converting is to know you are wrong, to know that you've fallen short, and hate sin enough to quit it. Hate sin enough to turn from your life, to deny yourself, to turn from it, and follow after Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we're always distracted from, I think, ourselves and thoughts and our own idolatry and thoughts of who you are and how you've done things. But Lord, we are so thankful for the abundant grace that you give, the grace that we are so undeserving of, the grace that we are in debt to, the grace that just keeps coming in spite of ourselves. Lord, I would pray today that in this time of fellowship, that we would talk with one another, that we would share each other's failures, that we would remind each other that God just absolutely has a plan for you and for us, and for us to, that we can be used by you, not because we want to, but because you have a divine plan. Lord, I thank you for this whole family that you've knit together and all that you're doing in their lives. And I just thank you for the food that we're about to eat. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.